When we think about the Christian life, what is it like? What is it to hold our faith in our glorious Jesus in this world with all its trouble and all its temptations? What is it like to practice pure religion and be doers of God's word in the face of trials and the tribulations of life? Kids, what would you compare living a life of loving God and loving your neighbor to, despite all the difficulties, all the disappointments that come our way? Would you say that it is easy, quick and easy, like 2 minute noodles? You've probably worked out by now that the Christian life is not easy. They say the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's not a 100-meter race, but it's an endurance race. It's not an excursion for an afternoon, but it's a journey that lasts a lifetime. James teaches us that from the very outset. Remember James chapter 1, verse 2-4, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Today in James chapter 5, verse 7-12, James brings us back to the need for endurance in the Christian life. And there are two ingredients: patience and steadfastness. Oh, how we need it. How we need that dogged determination to press on in the faith. Oh, for that single-minded devotion to the Lord, to trust and obey Him come what may. Why? Why would we even bother being patient and steadfast? Why? Because our Lord Jesus is coming. His coming is at hand. Indeed, the judge is standing at the door. Judgment is around the corner. That's why. Dear friends, let's face it, Jesus is coming. If you have any good sense, any heavenly wisdom at all, we'll be getting our lives in order, our houses in order, our ducks in a row, in order to walk humbly and faithfully with our God. And for that, we're going to need patience and endurance. For the call to be patient and steadfast in the light of the soon return of Jesus, turn now with me to James chapter 5, verse 7-12. James chapter 5, verse 7-12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, they remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and gentle. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Our passage starts with a clear command. It's a clear command from God to His people. What is the command? Be patient. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Every child of God, every follower of Christ has to exercise patience. Period. What is it to be patient? To be patient is to be long-suffering, to be slow to anger. It's to absorb, tolerate, forbear, endure. There is self-control and self-restraint in patience. To be patient is to wait calmly despite all difficulty. Kids, have you ever been in the car on a long journey? Your dad is driving and he's just going on and on and on. You're getting uncomfortable, irritable, and completely impatient. And what does a kid that is impatient, trapped in a car for a very long time, do? You start the "Are we there yet?" thing. "Dad, are we there yet?" 5 minutes later, "Are we there yet?" And so it goes. And while you're at it, you start poking or annoying your sibling. Have you ever done this? Yes? Then let me ask you a question. Does it work? Does it get you to your destination faster by being impatient? No, it doesn't. If anything, it just makes matters worse. You're winding up everybody and rubbing up them in the wrong way. And the journey that could have been quite bearable and possibly even meaningful and enjoyable becomes quite unpleasant. The sooner we learn to be patient, the better. The sooner we accept that we're not in the driver's seat, God is, and He knows what He is doing, the better for everybody involved. We said to be patient is to wait calmly despite difficulty. To wait calmly for what? To wait calmly, quietly, and confidently for God to work out His purposes and to reveal His will. These things take time. We need to understand this. God is not an impulsive, impetuous, frantic, and erratic God. He is composed and He is calculated. And He works with precision according to a perfect, predetermined plan. Patient people understand this. They don't run ahead or jump the gun. They wait on God to act and to reveal Himself. Time and again, the psalmist calls us to this. Wait on God. Psalm 27 verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalm 62 verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. Dear friend, are you waiting on God to work out His purposes and to reveal His will in your life? You might be in a situation right now that requires patience. Well, God is saying to you, be patient. For how long? James chapter 5 verse 7 gives us the answer. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Wow! That's pretty much, we have to be patient all the time. For the rest of our lives. And that would be exactly right. Chances are there will probably always be something for which we have to be patient and wait on the Lord. If it's not going to be a relationship issue, it will be a health issue. If it's not an health issue, it will be work or something else. Sometimes everything is an issue. Everything that could go wrong seems to go wrong. And when these things happen, then patience is the name of the game. Without patience, the wheels will come off and we'll drive ourselves mad. Patience is like the calming of a storm, the extinguishing of a fire. How? We need to be patient. Therefore, in James chapter 5, verse 8, we are commanded again to be patient. Have a look at James chapter 5, verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So the command to be patient is repeated. And you know what it means when God repeats something in Scripture in such a close proximity to one another? God is stressing it. It's really important. And we'd better take heed of it. But have you noticed that something is added? What? Establish your hearts. So the command to be patient isn't only repeated, it's reinforced. It's strengthened. What does it mean to establish our hearts? It's to establish, is to fix something firmly in place. It's to have solid convictions, to have stable heart attitudes. Oh, how Satan loves to mess that up. It is to be determined to be strong in our struggle against sin and all the difficulties that we face. When God calls us to be strong, do you know what happens when you step out with determination to be strong? You know what happens? God strengthens you. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace who called you into His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We need to be patient and established until the coming of the Lord. What is the coming of the Lord? Now, the Greek word for coming is the word parousia. And sometimes we talk about the parousia of the Lord, and you might have read about that. This is a technical term in the New Testament, and what that means is when the New Testament uses that word, it means something very specific. What is the parousia? The parousia refers to that moment when Jesus will return at the end of the age. We are living in that age, the age of the church. And Jesus will suddenly arrive, and He will judge the wicked, and He will deliver the righteous. That is the parousia. And when Jesus comes to deliver His people, He will do so personally, He will come physically, and He will be present with His people from that moment on and forever. So we need to be patient and established in our hearts, because Jesus will come as judge and deliverer. But notice that James says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? It means it's near. It is close in a temporal sense. Now you might think it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus ascended, and since James wrote these words. 2,000 years is a long time. How long still before Jesus comes? We don't know. No one knows the day or the hour of the parousia, except the Father. Only the Father knows. How then can we say that it is near? Well, since Jesus left and the church age began, the next event in salvation history will be Jesus' return. Now, whether he's going to come to fetch his people in the form of a rapture, or whether he will come with his people for judgment, whichever it is, his return is the next thing that will happen. And the fact is, every generation of Christians since the beginning of the church lived with the expectation that Jesus could return in their lifetime. They lived with the nearness or the imminence of Jesus' return in mind. They lived in constant readiness that Jesus could return any moment. And that's exactly how James would have us live. This is exactly how our Lord calls us to live. He said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Dear brothers and sisters, are you patient until Jesus comes? And because he's coming. Indeed, his coming is at hand. It would be utter foolishness to ignore that fact. Why? Because Jesus can come any moment. He can come today. He could come next week or next year. Who knows? Or we may die any moment. And then it will be game over for us. And we will meet our Maker. Didn't we read in James chapter 4, verse 14, "Yet you do not know your life, what it will be like tomorrow, for you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away." Now, to help us to be patient until the Lord's coming, James draws our attention to the farmer. Have a look at James chapter 5, verse 7b. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains." What do farmers do? At the right time, they prepare the soil, they sow the seed, and then they wait. Wait for what? In Israel, the farmers waited for the early rains during spring, during autumn, to help the seeds to germinate. And then they waited for the latter rains during spring so that the crops could swell and multiply. And finally, they waited yet again for the precious harvest to be ready for ingathering. Farming involved a great deal of patience, as it does today. Now, kids, have you ever done some farming? Like growing vegetables. Have you ever done it? Well, if you have done it, then you will know exactly what we're talking about with this patience thing. But if you haven't done it, then do not worry, because we have a little veggie garden right here. So let's have a look at what we have in our veggie patch. Firstly, we have on the left, that's my left, that would be your right, I believe. There, we have some corn. And corn has been eaten for many, many years right across the world. How delicious is corn? What else do we have? We have, second, with these broader leaves, we have pumpkins, butternut pumpkin. It's loaded with good stuff like fiber and vitamins and minerals. And then we have the tomatoes there. And what is a veggie patch without tomatoes? Lastly, but not the least, we have, would you believe, broccoli. A favorite, especially among the younger generations. Is that right, kids? Don't you just love your broccoli? I see a few heads nodding. That's good. Because broccoli is a nutritional powerhouse. If you manage to swallow it. Anyway, looking at these veggies, the corn, the pumpkin, the tomatoes, and the broccoli, I reckon you can't wait to see the harvest being produced. But what do we need? We need a good spot. We have good sun and we have really, really rich soil. And then we need to protect it from the elements and some bugs and pests and so on. But let's say we have all that. So what else is needed? We're going to need water. Water at just the right time. And now for us who have very easy access to water, we could do it by hand. We could do it with a sprinkler. But in those days, Bible times, the farmers were completely dependent on the rain. And at times, the farmers could do nothing but wait and pray. Wait and pray that God would send the rain and a good harvest. But even for our little veggie patch, there's going to be times that we can only wait and pray. Pray that God will produce a crop and give us food. Like farmers, we need to be patient for the Lord's coming. And we need to be patient that God would grow godliness in us so that we will be ready for the Lord's coming. Are you patient like a farmer? Now, to encourage us to be patient, James reminds us of the prophets. Have a look at James chapter 5, verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, who are the prophets? Last week, we saw that the prophets are anointed by God and they speak the very words of God. So the prophets had the privilege of speaking for God. And yet, James reminds us that the prophets suffered and they had to exercise patience. They endured difficulty and distress, harm and hardship. Now, James doesn't mention any prophets to us, but we know that the prophet Jeremiah was despised, dismissed, beaten, imprisoned, maligned, condemned, and left for dead in a mud pit. According to tradition, the prophet Isaiah was martyred by being sawn in two. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 37 may be alluding to that. Not to mention the suffering of Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea and others. Now this begs the question, if the prophet suffered and needed to be patient, then can we as Jesus' followers expect to live without suffering and without needing to exercise patience? What do you think? Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 20, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul encouraged the disciples of Jesus, and he said to them, continue in the faith. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, James in chapter 5, verse 11, he adds to the double command to be patient and the double example of the farmer and the prophets, he adds the encouragement to be steadfast. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. What is it to be steadfast? Steadfast is to endure. It's to keep up and to bear up under trial and in the face of opposition. It's to push through the pain and the suffering without denying the faith or forsaking our Lord. Endurance and perseverance in the faith is a massive theme in the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Now it's one thing to come to faith in Jesus. It's yet another thing to keep the faith. And unless we keep the faith, we will not be saved. Unless we keep the faith, we will not be counted as blessed. James says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." Now, to be considered to be blessed is more than emotional happiness. It's to have a status of being blessed in our relationship with God. Are you blessed in your relationship with God? Now, there was a man who was blessed in his relationship with God because he remained steadfast in his faith in God. Who was he? Job. Yes, Job, the bloke who faced extreme trials. And in order to motivate us to remain steadfast, James is now turning our attention to Job. Listen again to James chapter 5, verse 11. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Do you remember the story of Job? Job lived about 3,500 years ago in the Middle East. Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters and lots of possessions. So Job was a very godly man and a very wealthy one. When Satan saw how well Job was doing, he went to God and said, "Touch what he has, and he will surely curse you in your face." Then Satan went out, and one disaster after another struck Job. He lost everything: his livestock, his livelihood, his servants, his children. Then Job arose. He tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." After this, Satan went to God again and said, "Now touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then Satan went out and he struck Job, and Job was covered with painful sores from head to toe. When Job's wife saw the sorry sight of her husband, she said to him, "Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You speak as a foolish woman. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." And then to add insult to injury, Job had a massive quarrel with his best mates. The wisecracks. For an agonizing 35 chapters, he had to wrestle it out with them. Through all Job's trials, God had a purpose, and that was to bless Job. God revealed himself to Job at the end in a very real and a wonderful way. God was the one who vindicated Job, and he restored Job. Actually, he blessed him with more than he had at the beginning. And what did Job discover about God? God's compassion and mercy. And he was richly blessed in his relationship with God. Dear friends, life is not a fairy tale. Life with God is not a fairy tale. It's tough. It's painful to live through our trials. Some of us will go through excruciating trials. No question. But you know what? God has amazing blessings lined up for us in our relationship with Him, if we are patient and remain steadfast. And by His grace, we can. Absolutely. Like Job, in all your trials and all my trials, we will never, ever have a reason to charge God with any wrong or to sin with our lips. Speaking about sinning with our lips, did you notice in our passage that James brings up two examples of sinning with our lips? We don't have time to go through that in any detail, so I'm going to mention it very briefly. As we wait for Jesus' return, as we hang in there, it is one of the biggest temptations when we go through a trial to sin with what we say. Firstly, look at James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Firstly, we shouldn't grumble against one another. Often when we go through difficulty, it's the people closest to us that bear the brunt. Our frustrations can get the better of us, and we vent them on those whom we love. God says, don't do that. Don't complain against one another. The judge is standing at the door and he's watching you. He's watching me. Secondly, we shouldn't swear. Have a look at James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. To swear is not about cursing or using foul language, although that's completely unacceptable to God. It's very, very unacceptable to Christians to speak that way. But that's not what James is talking about. He's talking about getting into the habit of making oaths or calling on God as the witness that we are speaking the truth. This doesn't mean that James says Christians should never take an oath. There are other places in Scripture that's clear that taking an oath in specific circumstances, in legal situations, is not a sin. That's not what James is talking about. Rather, James is talking about us swearing to prove that we are speaking the truth because people can't take us on our word. As a Christian, we should be so reliable that when we say yes, people know that we mean it. When we say no, they know we keep our word. We should be people of integrity. Adults, are you people of integrity? When you say something, you're going to do it. And if you can't do it, you go back to the person and you say, sorry, I can't do it any longer. This and this have changed. Kids, is your word your honor? When we grew up, we were taught, if you speak something, that is your honor. You speak it, you mean it. You have to keep your word. That is what James is talking about. And when we are under pressure, and when things happen to us that stretch us, it's the easiest thing in the world not to keep our word. Let's wrap up. Dear friends, life is an endurance race, isn't it? It's a trail full of trials and troubles. And today we are called and we are urged to be patient and steadfast as we run this race and sometimes crawl it on our knees. Are you patient and steadfast? Be patient and steadfast. Why? because of the soon return of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ to judge the wicked and to deliver the righteous. For how long? Until he comes. Remember the farmer, the prophets, and remember Job. Let us beware of becoming impatient in our speech, because the judge is standing at the door. Judgment is inevitable. It's imminent. Dear brothers and sisters, behold, blessed are those who remain steadfast in their struggles with sin and difficulty. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we thank you for your timely word to us this morning. Father, we are your people, and Father, we want to do what you tell us and take your wise counsel to heart. Father, we pray that you will grant us special measures of patience and steadfastness. Father, we pray for those who need it right at the moment in special measures. We pray that you will pour it out on them. And Father, we thank you that you're so good and so faithful. And you have blessings in store for your people that will far outweigh all the difficulty we face today. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.